Let's turn to the word of the Lord. We're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we shall commence to read at verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land, all the land, until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. God will bless his infallible truth to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to this passage we have just read together from Luke chapter 23, and especially the verses 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Surely it was no accident that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah declared that he should be numbered with the transgressors. Chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 12. A.W. Pink makes an interesting comment here. He says, how utterly unlikely this appeared, that the Holy One of God should be numbered with the unholy. that the very one whose finger had inscribed on the tables of stone the law should be executed with criminals. This seemed utterly inconceivable, yet it actually came to pass. Not a single word of God can fall to the ground. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We can never ever understand the mystery of the divine will of God in allowing all this to happen. The two thieves were equally near to Christ. They had the same opportunity. One was saved and the other was lost. And this happens every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Some hear and repent and receive Jesus Christ, and others reject and go out their own way, not accepting their God-given responsibility to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don Carson has written a very interesting book on divine sovereignty and human responsibility, wherein he says we believe firmly in divine sovereignty, but we also believe in human responsibility. God is a sovereign God, but God has given each one a responsibility to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon, many, many years ago, said, "God's sovereignty is never meant to destroy man's responsibility." Yes, we believe salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. But there must be a response in the human heart. If you were to place Paul alongside the dying thief, in some ways we would see a great contrast. We would see a man in Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was, religious, zealous for the cause, going about persecuting the church. Alongside the thief, we see a man who had no religious desires or connections, a man who lived for criminality, a man who lived for his own gain and had no thought of God. Paul had, but before he met Christ, it was a misguided faith. But as far as the thief was concerned, he had no faith at all. But the amazing thing is, both of them had to come the same way through Jesus Christ and find eternal life. I want us to focus specifically this evening on the dying thief and his request, where he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Let's notice first of all, in relation to this thief, first of all, his depravity. The dying thief represents all those who are still in the darkness of sin. Prior to the thief's conversion, he was no different to the other who clearly despised the Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. But there had come about a change in the heart of this man as he hung upon that cross. And God has begun to work in his heart and life and create a thirst after spiritual realities, to meet with God and to know the living God. His depravity was something deep. Oh, the enormity of his sin, right on the brink of eternity, and yet unsaved, and initially mocking the Savior. I wonder what your position is tonight. Can you identify with this man? Maybe you haven't lived the same sort of lifestyle that he lived. Nevertheless, as far as being forgiven and knowing peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you find yourself in many ways on the same level as this man. maybe nearing the end of the journey of life, and still unprepared and unsaved. Tonight, you can meet the great physician as the dying thief did in his dying hour. His depravity was deep, deceitful. How deceitful the human heart is. Telling you just now that you're not a thief or a robber or a murderer, but you have robbed God of the rightful place in your heart. And you have given that place in your heart to a usurper, Satan, who is not the rightful owner of the throne of your heart. And you have served him instead of serving Jesus Christ. So you can clearly see in the dying thief a picture of the sinner and a picture of yourself. God can meet people in the most unusual way. I remember preaching in a large church in the city of Belts in Moldova. It was a cold Sunday evening. There was no heating in the church. It was minus 22 outside. And that's very cold when you have no heating inside. The building was crowded with people, 1,500 people. And at the end of the service, there was one lady who had come right to the front of the church seeking God and true repentance for her sin. She said, "We were just passing by the church tonight." And she said, "I felt we should come in to the church building. I had never seen this church before." But she said, "A few nights ago, I had a dream. And in my dream, I dreamt I was in a large building. There were many, many people. And there was a man who stood at the front. And he began to preach a message I had never heard before." And so she had just dropped into that church building that night. She heard the gospel, both her and her husband. And she was gloriously saved by the grace of God. She just sensed her need. God had been preparing her. And the first time she heard the gospel, she was saved. She's now a member of that church for about 3 years and is vitally involved in the work of that church there in the city of Belts, having given her life to Jesus Christ. She recognized her depravity and her sin. And there has to be that recognition if any individual is going to be saved. Not only do we see something of this man's depravity, but something of his desperation. Not only must there be a realization of your depravity, but you must be brought to see your helplessness. The thief was utterly helpless to save himself. Nailed to a cross, that describes to us utter helplessness. And that's when the sinner can be saved. When the individual comes to a recognition of complete and absolute helplessness as far as saving yourself is concerned, and you've come to the place where you reach out for help beyond yourself, as the thief did on that cross. He cried to Jesus Christ on that middle cross to come to his aid, to meet his need, and to grant him a place in paradise. For isn't it true, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 6. So the thief was in despair, and he realized, "I can do nothing in this situation. I will die and I will be lost." But he senses there is one beside him whom he can call out to. And in your hour of helplessness tonight, you can cry out to Jesus Christ and find in him refuge for your soul. Helplessness. But in his desperation, he had also sensed his nothingness. Like the prodigal son in the far country, when he came to himself, he turned his thoughts towards the Father's house, realizing he had nothing. He was in total, in absolute poverty. Like the woman with the issue of blood, who had spent all that she had on many physicians and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And the thief has come there to the end of his own resources. But he has come to the beginning of God. And God brings people not only to a place where they see their helplessness, but he brings them to a place where they have sensed their nothingness. They have nothing to give. They cannot pay for their salvation. And so they need one who has already paid for that salvation. And that one is the Son of God himself. Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter says, "Never worry when you come to the end of your tether. Remember, God is at the other end." And that is very true. For it's when we feel we can do something and we have something to offer, then that person is never saved. But when they come to see, "I have nothing to give, but Jesus Christ has given everything for me," then there is hope and there is salvation. His desperation, helplessness, nothingness, weakness. Here's a man that epitomizes weakness. He could do nothing. He was helpless. He had nothing, but he had no righteous acts. He had no new leaf. He was dying. And in his awful weakness and his sinfulness, he comes to seek salvation in Jesus Christ. But thirdly, I want you to notice his discovery. Notice in verse 40 of Luke 23. "But the other answering rebuked, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?'" The first sign of repentance in the heart of this man, when he recognized the Son of God, that he had done nothing amiss. He was acknowledging that Jesus Christ was something special. He was acknowledging him as unique. He was acknowledging him as sinless, because he had done nothing amiss. And he recognized also that there was a judge. He would be punished for his sin. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He realized now that he was going to have to give an account. And the other thief beside him was going to have to give an account as well. Have you yet made that discovery? That you are condemned? And that ultimately you will have to stand before the judge. There is the theory abroad in evangelicalism today: don't preach hell. Don't preach eternal punishment. It scares people. But my Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And many a person has come to faith in Christ when they have been gripped by the fear of God and the awfulness of their own sin and condemnation. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," as he portrays the condition of mankind, man's lostness. And as he preached that sermon in the 18th century awakening in New England, all throughout the congregation, people were falling on their faces, crying to God for mercy. "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." And friends, ultimately, we have to stand before God, and you will have to stand before God and give an account of how you have lived your life, whether you're saved or not. What a day of judgment that will be. No argument, no disputing. But God will mete out the punishment. His discovery was a discovery of faith. In verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Campbell Morgan says, that was indeed an act of faith. And speaking without dogmatism and merely from personal conviction, I do not find in all the New Testament record any faith to me is more arresting, more amazing, more triumphant, more complete than that of this dying malefactor. The thief was believing the word of God, which we find in verse 38. A superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. They wrote this to deride the Son of God. But God, in his sovereignty, used it to arrest the mind and the heart of the dying thief. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. God can use many things to awaken and stir people and bring them to an end of themselves. So it awakened and stirred faith. Here is a king. If he's a king, he has a kingdom. And he's saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So there was faith here. And notice two things about his faith. It was humble faith. Lord, remember me. Not Lord, remember someone else, but remember me. This was not head reasoning. This was a heart resting on Jesus Christ and him alone. For it was not reasonable that Christ should forgive this man in his dying hour. But he did. He did. Oh, the grace. Oh, the mercy of Jesus Christ, that we cannot say anyone is beyond the pale, for God's mercy reaches down to the most unlikely and the most unlovely. And where would any of us be apart from that grace and mercy? Are you praying in your heart just now, Lord, remember me? It was humble faith, but it was courageous faith. Very courageous. They were all mocking Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, the other thief, and the soldiers. Surely this was courageous to align himself with the Son of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now he's announcing the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's acknowledging that. He's acknowledging he's the sovereign. And he's also fulfilling that Christ's kingdom was not of this world. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And that men and women need to come into that kingdom. And Jesus clearly says that. The kingdom of God is among you. And this man was seeking the spiritual kingdom. For not only was it a discovery of faith and fullness, but a discovery that he could be prepared and ready for the future. He is thinking about and believing in life after death. He's facing it. And now he's grappling with it. He has little opportunity and a short space of time to find this peace and be prepared for the great beyond. And he's rebuking his companion. And he's acknowledging not only the sinlessness of Jesus, but he's acknowledging his deity. He's saying, Lord. He's acknowledging it is the Savior, because he had heard him pray for his enemies, as in verse 34. And so this man knows that Jesus is the only one that can rescue him, even in such awful circumstances as Jesus was enduring on the cross. there was time and it was right to receive a lost sinner. For that was the purpose for which he was dying on that middle cross. His readiness and his power to save. And notice finally here, his destination. In chapter 23 of Luke and verse 43, Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's put the emphasis on what Christ promised him in the word "today." The thief only asked to be remembered. And the Lord Jesus told him that he would be with him. He said, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "You'll be with me." That's the purpose that Christ's blood was being shed. That's why he was bearing the punishment on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. His atoning blood was flowing for men like the dying thief. And how glad we are that it flowed for all of us. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He says not only was his destination promised, but his destination was paradise. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Augustine says, "There is life in a look at the crucified one." And that's where the hymn writer got his words from. There is life in a look at the crucified one. And it's a reminder that this life is not the end. There is an eternity. There is a beyond. There is life after death. There is a judgment. This is also proof that the soul that dies in Christ immediately is with Christ. No purgatory. No in between. No intervening period. The scripture says, Jesus is clear, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul says, "Absent from the body and present with the Lord." What a blessing to know that certainty and to know that hope. What a prospect, fellowship with Christ in the future, to enjoy the blessings of heaven. But there is a price to be paid. We must come. We must repent and believe. Jesus has paid the price for our salvation, but we have to repent of our lost condition and our sinfulness and come in brokenness before the throne of God and call upon him. And in a moment, we can pass from death to life and from the power of Satan unto God. Sinner, get ready to meet him. And you can have this assurance, as the dying thief had, that you can be absent from the body and present with the Lord when the time comes, or if Jesus comes to meet us in the air. What a joy and what an expectation we have.